You turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 12. This morning we'll be looking at verses 1 through 8. Page 898 in your Pew Bible. John chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. This is God's Word. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this, your word, we do ask and pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts to understand what you have for each one of us. We thank you and praise you that when your word goes forth, it does not return to you void, but accomplishes what you send it to do. And so, Father, we pray that you would send it into our hearts, that you would shine your truth into our hearts, that you would instruct each one of us as we have need. For we come to you, our God and our King, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. John chapter 12, these first 11 verses are kind of interesting. Almost seem in some ways that they could be somewhat anticlimactic after the raising of Lazarus from the dead. You could almost wonder, why are these verses really actually here? What is John doing? What does God want us to understand from these verses? And here we note that it's really the conclusion, verses 1 to 8 and then verses 9 to 11, of the account of the raising of Lazarus, but there is kind of a delay from chapter 12, verse 1, from what was going on before. Notice verse 55 of chapter 11. "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover." And then when you get to chapter 12, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. So he was there, but he left. But then he came back. And so here John gives us a continuation of the events in Bethany and what the Lord was doing here in this place. And I want you to look at this as though John for us is setting the stage. He is writing so that we understand what's really going on. He's giving us a picture so that we understand not only the particulars, but we also see it in our eyes. So here imagine Bethany, this small town close to Jerusalem, but outside of Jerusalem. And here, the setting John really gives us in verse 1. It is again, specifically 6 days before the Passover. So he's very precise and particular. John writes to us as an eyewitness. This is not written by someone who wasn't there. This is written by John the Apostle. And he writes to us that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So we're back in Bethany. And these events are leading us up to Christ's Passion Week. We see in verse 12 of chapter 12 that the triumphal entry is coming. But John wants us to stay here in Bethany just a little bit longer, because there are things he wants us to see and understand. Verse 2 gives us the occasion. It is a dinner. Verse 2, so they gave a dinner for him there. So a dinner in Jesus' honor. Jesus is constantly traveling throughout Judea and Galilee, and even farther than that, ministering to people. And we recognize he's invited into homes. He has meals with people. But here, there is a meal in his honor that seems to me to be a little different. To recognize what Jesus has done. Imagine what this would be like even in the time when Jesus was gone from Bethany. Now he's come back. But a short period of time, people are coming to Jerusalem for the Passover, and they're hearing Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Well, when you're driving down the road and you see flashing lights, you slow down because, number one, the people in front of you slowed down. This is always a good idea. Secondarily, sometimes we slow down to see what's really going on. Is everybody okay? What's going on? Now, if I had lived in the first century and I'm coming from a faraway place and I hear Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, you know, Bethany's close. I'm going to go see this guy. I mean, the scripture doesn't tell us this, and so we'd assume it wasn't happening, but you could almost sell tickets, right? You know, have Lazarus just sitting around and, you know, this would be a good little money-making project. People probably were wanting to see this. And so Jesus returns to Bethany 6 days before the Passover, and here they have a dinner in his honor. Now, we're not told what home this dinner is in. John didn't think that was important for us. It does raise some questions and issues because we find Jesus being anointed in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Matthew 26, in Mark 14, and in Luke 7. Commentators are divided over whether particularly the Matthew 26 and the Mark 14 are this same anointing or not. We don't really know for sure. Matthew and Mark tell us that the anointing that they talk about, which seems to be very, very similar, happens in the home of Simon the leper. Now, my assumption would be Simon used to be a leper, but he no longer is because Jesus healed him. But he's still known as Simon the leper. He could be a friend of Martha and Lazarus and Mary. He could be their father. We don't really know. We could be dealing with two different anointings. We could be dealing with the same one. The one in Luke 7 seems to be different. It would not be beyond the scope of reason that the one that Matthew and Mark describe is different than this one. That would be possible because When people hear someone doing something and they think, oh, that's a really great idea, they might want to do the same thing. It could be the same one. But I don't really want to deal with that this morning. I just want to tell you the reality that that's something people talk about. What I want us to do is focus on this account that John gives to us, to look at this as it's presented to us. Now notice the backdrop. It is John chapter 11. John has slowed down for us. He has given us this picture of Jesus being away from Bethany, hearing the news about Lazarus, waiting, and then going to Bethany after Lazarus had died. We see this encounter with Martha, and then Jesus goes to Mary and he goes to the tomb. And then we see Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Then we see in chapter 11, at the end, these questions and issues regarding Jesus and what he will do. And so he returns. He comes back. And so Jesus is the guest of honor. So the main event that John wants us to see is this anointing. It's at a dinner. He wants to give us some background. It's in Bethany. But he wants us to focus on this anointing. There is something that John wants us to see about what Mary does that's significant and important. We always have to be careful that when we read the Bible, we want to realize, and we know this is the Word of God. God has breathed His Word out for us. And He has been particular about what He puts here. We always have to be careful not to read the Scripture casually, even the genealogies. But we're not in a genealogy, so we don't have to worry about that right now. We'll deal with that at another time. Here, John wants us to see something. So I want you to imagine, what would it be like if you were sitting at the table, reclining at the table with Jesus and Lazarus? Martha is serving. She probably has a number of people serving with her. And Morgan makes the point that she's not distracted. She has learned to be able to enjoy the presence of Jesus, but also to serve. Now, the text doesn't really go into great detail about that. But we don't see her being distracted. That's not evident here. And here, in the midst of this, Mary anoints Jesus. Verse 3. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment, which is more like a liquid, actually, made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Again, John, as an eyewitness, is telling us what this was like for him. Imagine you're sitting at this table with Jesus, and Mary anoints Jesus with this liquid. She uses this whole jar, and the house is filled with the perfume. It's rich. It's obvious and evident. Now, why does John include this? Remember what John tells us at the end of his gospel. Chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This passage is designed to help us understand who Jesus is and how we approach him. So here we have Mary approaching him. And notice the attitudes. And there's some things really difficult for us to know, because really we have Mary's attitude clearly. We have Judas' attitude clearly. We have Jesus' attitude clearly. But there are others here that aren't so clear. Notice it really begins for us in verse 2 with they. So they gave a dinner for him there. They are always doing things. They tell us that if your feet are cold, you're cold all over. They tell us what we should do. We don't know who this they is. It could be a focus just on those who are close. If this is just the family, it could possibly be Martha and Lazarus and Mary and Jesus. But more likely, it's larger group. It's people from the town. Now, they're making this dinner in honor of Jesus for what he has done. They are praising him for raising Lazarus from the dead. It's very possible Martha has been talking to people about her conversation with Jesus, that he is the resurrection and the life, and that then he raised Lazarus from the dead. It's very possible that they've all come with more of that sense. Now, if that were the case, many people would see this act of anointing as a very positive, a very appropriate thing to do. Certainly Lazarus would think this would be appropriate. He was dead. Jesus brought him back from the dead. Lazarus would believe you should spare no expense for Jesus. Martha is serving. It would seem that Martha would be in agreement with that. Mary, she did this herself. So she is doing this. It's very possible she even talked to Martha about it before she did it. We don't really know. But here she pours this liquid, this pure nard, over Jesus. Calvin thinks that the feet are emphasized, even though he believes she poured it over his head and his body and his feet. But the feet are emphasized because of her humility of bowing before him and drying his feet with her hair. We don't really know. We know for certain that here his feet were anointed. And as you look at this passage, Judas responds. Verse 5. Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now, here's the ruse. 300 denarii. That's about the amount that a common laborer would make in a year. You take how much money you make in a year, that's what this stuff costs. Wow. That's a lot of money. At least it's a lot of money to each one of us, because that's what we make in a year. And this would be the amount that a common laborer would make in a year. So Judas says, why couldn't this have been sold to the poor and given to the poor? Now, obviously, there's deceit here. He's lying to God. He may be lying to himself. And he's lying to everybody there. Now, it's very possible Judas is planning on giving some of this to the poor. You remember being a kid? Dividing up M&Ms? One for you, one for me, one for you, two for me, one for you, three for me. Maybe you didn't do that, but, some of us did. So it's possible Judas was going to give some of what he made to the poor, but certainly not all of it. And the main focus for him would not be for the poor. It's an excuse. He says it to convince people. Now notice what he also does. It is to make Mary look bad. And it's to make Jesus look bad. Well, shouldn't we do this for the kingdom of God? Wouldn't this be the right thing for us to do? Now, before we're too hard on Judas, aren't we sometimes guilty of the same thing? Don't we have mixed motives for the things that we do? Don't we sometimes think, oh, we ought to do this because we're a little more concerned for something else? And because sometimes we don't really trust the Lord. We don't think God can really provide. We don't really trust that he's going to work. Now, the idea is not to be reckless. But notice, here, Mary does something for Jesus. Some commentators think that Mary maybe knew that Jesus was going to die soon. We don't really know. Judas is certainly dealing with selfish motives because he wants this money for himself, or most of it, and he'll give some of it to the poor. John, in writing, shows us a spectrum. Some people we don't know for sure how they felt about this. But we certainly see Mary, and we certainly see Judas, and we certainly see Jesus. He shows us how they all three responded to this. And remember who's writing. This is the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's the way he describes himself in this gospel. He won't call himself by name. In verse 7, Jesus affirms Mary's act. Look what he says. Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial." The verb "keep it" is kind of difficult here. And the idea is probably, leave her alone. This was not to be sold for this purpose, but rather it was to be kept for right now. That might be the best way to understand it. Because he goes on to say, "The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." So here, what's Jesus saying? What's really the purpose of this text? What do we see here? We see these attitudes, these different attitudes. And the Lord gives us a window into people who put their faith in him and those who don't. Mary, her actions, you could say, were extravagant. They were over the top. She gave sacrificially. She gave a tremendous amount. And it's an overflow of her heart. I'm not picking up that Mary's feeling guilty. She loves Jesus. She loves her brother. And I would assume, from what I pick up from Mary's character, after Lazarus rose from the dead, Jesus is gone. What do you think Martha, Lazarus, and Mary are talking about? Martha's probably saying, "You will not believe what Jesus said to me." Wow. What do you think that means? So here, Mary gives in a powerful way. The word that comes to mind is extravagant. It's an extravagance toward the Lord, toward Christ, toward his kingdom. Now again, let's look at our own hearts. Sometimes we can be stingy toward the Lord and toward his things. Let's stop and think for just a minute. What has Jesus done for us? Now, we know he's taken us from death to life. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He's rescued us. We belong to him. We will be with him forever. But sometimes we think of Christianity and our faith in Christ as just kind of one extra thing. It's an add-on. It's a really good thing. It makes my life better. It's sort of like new and improved laundry detergent. It makes my life better. This has changed us completely. And we know that. And I know, I'm preaching to the choir. But the danger for us is not to fall into a trap of doing things in the Christian life by guilt, but rather out of the joy of the freedom of what it means to be in Christ. Mary's life was radically changed. Imagine, here she is with her brother who she loves. And Mary seems to be very extravagant as a person anyway. And he dies. And where's Jesus? And then Jesus comes, and Lazarus is alive. And Martha talks about Jesus being the resurrection and the life. And her understanding, everything is new. Everything is different. He is the Christ of God. He is the Messiah who was to come. He's everything. I also want to remember that as I speak to you, I speak to a congregation that's generous. You are generous with the life and the ministry of this church. You give to our missionaries sacrificially. You give to the work of this church sacrificially. We are blessed. We have gotten through difficult financial situations for the world because you have given so well. You have blessed us. And you bless our missionaries who serve you and who serve the Lord. But sometimes our giving and our lives can fall into routine. And we just go through the process. And we forget. What does it mean for you to live for Jesus? What do you do when you sit down and open your Bible and read and stop and think and study? What does it mean for you? See, it can be so automatic to put a check in an offering plate. It is an act of worship. That's why we do it. It represents our giving our very lives to the Lord. We belong to Him. We are His people. He has given us life. He's given us everything we have. And so for us, just like with Mary, we want to see how we use our time to seek to be extravagant with the Lord, to see our heart and our attitude toward other people, to be extravagant. Sometimes we have trouble being willing to sit down and talk. I'm too busy. To be extravagant with our kids, for them to know we love them. For us to be extravagant and really give from a heart that have received from the Lord. I think that's what the Lord is really telling us in this passage. To show us Mary's extravagance, but to show us on the other side Judas and a heart that's tight and stingy and fearful, that does not trust the Lord. Now again, we have to be reasonable and we have to be thoughtful and prayerful. But to find ways to give to the Lord and the work of His kingdom that go beyond just the normal. Some of us have heard, just talking with John Rugg, blind missionary who serves in Chile. I went to seminary with John. I've known him a long time. He was married, I was single. I didn't know him that well because he was married. But I'd sit not too far from him in a lot of classes. And he would always have his Braille pad and he would be popping, you know, while we're going through class. I was wondering, how did he learn Hebrew through Braille? I had no idea. Hebrew's hard enough without Braille, trust me, if you haven't studied Hebrew. But one of the things that John has said to some of us in our conversations with him, just asking him about his call to ministry, he said it almost, well, it's the least I can do for what Jesus has done for me. It's the least we can do. Not out of guilt, out of joy. If you don't have joy in your Christian life, then I would encourage you to pray, to search the Scriptures, and let me help you think through that. But for us, the Lord's taken us from death to life. We get to be together with the Lord forever, if your faith is in Christ. And we are here for Him. And He has called you to serve Him in places none of the rest of us will exactly be able to go. But not out of guilt, out of joy. For us, just like Mary, isn't it really the least we can do? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have taken us from death to life. And we confess to You sometimes we aren't very happy. Christian life is hard. We face difficulties. And in this life, we have death and loss and pain and brokenness. But in this life, we see a light that the world does not see. the light that you have shown to us, the light of your love and of salvation, and even a passage like this that shines in our hearts to show us that you have overcome the power of death. Fill us, Lord, with an extravagant love for you, for your word, for your truth. And continue to make us people after your own heart. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen.